Last week, we took a look at the journey to Bethlehem for Mary and Joseph. It was hard enough to deal with the unexpected pregnancy. Then the Romans had to throw in this census thing, forcing a very pregnant Mary along with Joseph to travel many days across the rough terrain only to be forced to the stable. In the academic world, there's a lot of speculation as exactly how the stable was set up. And I'm sure a lot of you have different styles of nativity scenes in your house. Some believe the stable was more like a room cut into the rock, hewn out for the animals to sleep in. Some believe that it would have been actually the lower level of the house. It would have been a two-story house. The animals would have lived on the lower level, the people living in the upper level. Others think it was more like a traditional barn, and other depictions simply has it as wooden poles with a thatched roof. Well, no matter how you look at it, despite it being a stable, Mary and Joseph must have been happy that they did not have the baby on the road. That would have been a little worse, right? Mary and Joseph must have been happy that they had shelter, and the baby is safe now, all wrapped up, snug, laying in the manger. And they were probably at this point hoping for a silent night, right? You just traveled for days, your feet hurt, you're tired, and you're upset, you're in the stable, you have a baby, you've gone through all of that, and now you lay the baby down, and don't you want to just sleep? And then suddenly, we learn they have guests. And not just any guests. A bunch of third shift stinking shepherds. Now, if you were a shepherd, you probably don't think you stink. But to the rest of people, you probably smelled pretty bad. These men were usually the bottom rungs of society. They were people of little means, and their job was to manage a bunch of dumb animals. And if you have three teenage boys, you kind of understand that. Yet here they come, these shepherds, to worship Jesus just as the angels told them. And from the scriptures we heard, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, these men were Jews. They knew of the prophets and the promises of the Savior. But like most Jews, they were expecting a king, a mighty warrior, not someone like a shepherd, not someone who was humble or the meek of society. But it was to these shepherds that the angels first proclaimed the birth of Jesus to. The angels did not go to the Jewish ruling class. They didn't go to the country club. They didn't go to the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the wealthy elite. They went to humble Jewish shepherds. But doesn't this just foreshadow who Jesus was and the people that he reached? Jesus was born from humble parents in a humble stable, visited by humble shepherds. And throughout his ministry, we find Jesus hanging with a bunch of nobodies. He chose his disciples from the working class. He drank water with a Samaritan woman. His greatest critics looked down on him and criticized him for what he did. Because Jesus was frequently seen eating with, you know, those people. Right? And no matter what class you find yourself in, everybody turns around and looks at someone and says, "Those people," don't we? Don't we do that? We read in Mark 2, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And what is great about this is that you can be a nobody. You can be a third shift shepherd. You can be a tax collector that was hated and despised by your community, not just because you collected taxes, you collected taxes for the Romans. You could be the lowest of persons in society. You can be the biggest sinner in the town and know that there are zero, none, no prerequisites for Jesus to be your Savior. Because Jesus was born to be the Savior of all. You don't have to be a somebody. You could be an anybody, even a nobody. Because everyone deserves to meet Jesus, including the poor, the meek, and the lowly. But after the birth of Jesus, it wasn't just the Jewish shepherds who came looking for Jesus. From Matthew we read, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, we don't know for sure who these magi were, or wise men, as we grew up calling them. We don't know how far from the east that they came. Some speculate from the eastern Persian area, some as far as the Orient. But for the Jewish people, anything east was just east. They were likely some type of royalty. They could have been similar to monks or priests or prophets, very highly learned men. They could have been astrologers or astronomers. And they could have been philosophers. And it is likely that Jesus was maybe almost 2 years old when they visited him. But there is one thing for certain. They were not Jewish. They were highly educated. They were very wealthy. And they'd come to worship Jesus. The scripture says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, this is the complete opposite of the shepherds who came before them, isn't it? Here they were, educated and wealthy, and they weren't even Jews. Yet they knew that Jesus was the Savior that they were looking for. And we might question why. How did they know that? How did these wise men from the East know that? Well, here's one theory, a very probable theory that I think is probably the most likely. We all remember Daniel. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? And in the book of Daniel, his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And by the way, that was not their Jewish names. That was their given names by Babylon. And we read in Daniel that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. He carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. So it is quite possible that when young Jewish men like Daniel and his friends were taken captive, and they were taught by the scholars of Babylon, Daniel and the others in turn taught the Babylonians about their ways, about their scriptures, about the things that they took from the temple. They taught them about the stories of Abraham, the promises to David, and the prophecies of those that followed. And these wise men were probably taught passages like this from Genesis. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. The wise men had heard that one day an offspring of Abraham, which was Jesus, would come and bless all nations. And Daniel probably not only taught them the prophecies of the past, Daniel himself was a prophet and made many of his own prophecies. Daniel prophesied that the region would be controlled by the Gentiles, which at the time were the Romans. And Daniel predicted the second fall of the temple would happen after the coming of the Messiah. And after Jesus came and died, what happened in 70 AD was the fall of the temple. And interesting enough, Jesus in many places teaches that he is the fulfillment of the prophecy using the book of Daniel. So it is entirely possible that it was through the teaching of prophets like Daniel that the wise men, several hundred years later, learned that Jesus came not only to save the Jews, but Jesus came to save all people. Jesus came to be the Savior of all the world. In the Gospel of John, we learn the birth story a little differently. John writes that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus was to be the Savior of the Jews, their Messiah. Yet largely they rejected him. But John affirms that Jesus came to make all people the children of God. A point that was further exemplified in the teachings of Paul from Galatians. Galatians 3 says, so in Christ, Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. I've said it 100 times. You're not born a child of God. You become a child of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Jesus came to be the Savior of all, and we all need to be saved. In Romans 3, he says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And because Jesus came to save all, we are to spread God's word to all. Those of us who are believers are to reach out to every non-believer. But I think sometimes we tend to forget this because we live in a world of division, a world of us and them. We have a world of well-to-do people that some call yuppies, and we have other not-so-well-to-do people we call rednecks. And you don't have to go too far from here to find farm people versus city folk. In the last several years, it's just brought up again and again, black versus white, Democrat versus Republican. We see Christian versus Muslim, man versus woman, old versus young. And sometimes on the West Side, we even pit one denomination over the other, right? Catholic versus non-Catholic, right? That's a big deal over here. We divide ourselves by our high schools, don't we? What school did you go to? You see that little eyebrow raised? Wait for the answer. There's likely not any of us here that at one point in our lives have not said, you know, those people. But like we heard from Paul, all have sinned. All have fallen short. All also means the rich. Because don't we in church want to think, oh, we got to go serve the poor people? No, we need to serve the rich people because they're lost too. All means your coworkers. All means your friends on social media. All means your family members. All means everyone. And reaching the all is up to you and to me. Because as I said, rich people are just as lost as poor people. Educated people are just as lost as uneducated people. In fact, I might say some educated people are more lost than some of the uneducated people. Old people are just as lost as young people. Nice people can be just as lost as evil people. That's right, even nice people. Because if they don't have Jesus as their Savior, they are lost, even though they're nice, and they'll go to hell. Reaching all is up to you and to me, and all means all. And there are a lot of people in church that say, well, that's the pastor's job. No, it's not. That job belongs to you. It's a job for all Christians. And a lot of you might say, well, I don't know how to witness to somebody. I don't know how to tell them about Jesus. Well, let me make it easy for you. You don't always need to use words. The best way to tell people about Jesus is to go out and live out your faith. In other words, be the witness. See the difference between saying the words and being the words? When people see the impact that the Savior has on your life, you will need little words to lead people to Christ. When people see your faith in action and know that coming to church, praying, and reading Scripture makes a difference in your life, then you will make a difference in somebody else's life. And that is a powerful witness. And some of you sitting here today may have grown up in the church, gone to church 100,000 times, and done all kinds of things. But maybe you don't have Jesus as your Savior. Because all means all people, including those that are here. Because some of us come and play the game, but we've never really surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. Because if the peace of Christ does not dwell within you, then maybe it is time Jesus becomes your Savior. And it's really a simple thing. It's a simple mission to God. To say, dear Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me. And I give my life to you. And when you give your life to God, God will change your life. And your journey in life should have two purposes. One, your journey in life should lead you closer to Christ. So ask yourself, what are you doing in this life? Is it leading you closer to God or leading you away to God? Because everything you do in life should be a journey that leads you closer to Christ. And number two, everything you do in the journey of your life should lead others to Christ. Because all too often we do things that are very unchristlike. Too many times people see that God is not our God, that something else is our God. And we make that a priority. Times when we should be worshiping and praying and praising God, we give our attention and our desires to other things. And many people look at us as Christians and go, really? That wasn't so nice. Really? That's not so good. Do you really love God? Because you don't act like it. We don't need billboards. We could put up tons of signs all along here saying you're going to hell and you need Jesus. But you know what the greatest witness is? When we walk out of here living for God, loving God, and loving our neighbor. That is the most powerful witness that we can be. And in this time of giving, in this time of season, the world is more open than any other time of the world to hear the message of Christ, to see our love in action, and to let people know that our priority is not our selfish needs at home, but our priorities here at church. Our priorities here to be at worship. Our priority is our devotion. Our priority is our life and our love for God, the church, and our neighbors. You and your life are the witness to all the world. How will your life lead others to Christ? Let us pray. Mighty Father, through your word, we saw that your Son was born as an event to the whole world. The angels proclaimed to the lowest in society, and your word and your prophecy spoke to the most educated at the time. But those who truly heard and received your message, they all did the same thing, Lord. They all came to worship you. Lord, my prayer today is for all people here today, for all people watching online, that they may hear your word. They may hear the proclamation of the birth of the Savior of the world, and that it may be on their heart to come and worship the King. Lord, let us be a people of a genuine witness. Let us be your true children. And through our life and through our actions, may people see our faith and hear your word proclaimed and desire to seek you as well. May we truly lead others through our faith to faith in Jesus Christ. This we pray in your Son's holy name. Amen. There was a little drama skit I was in one time, and it had a really deep meaning. And when you think about what does all of this mean to you? What does it mean that Jesus Christ came for you? That God sent his Son to be your Savior, to give you eternal life? Some of us keep that story to ourselves. Well, anyways, in this skit, two men are driving down in a car. The car is involved in a tragic accident, and they both die and go to the judgment seat of Christ. And one young man was a man of faith. And God said, because of your faith, you're welcome into heaven. And to the other young man, he said, you did not know me, and therefore you receive the final judgment, and you are going to be sent to hell. And that young man looked over to his friend and said, you knew? All this time you knew about salvation? All this time you knew about the judgment that's coming? And all this time you and I know about the birth of Jesus Christ. You and I know about the salvation that he brings. What kind of story will you carry out of here? And how will you be a witness in such a way that your friends, your neighbors, even your loved ones, even your closest family will know what you know? How will they know about this gift? How will they know that this isn't about Santa Claus and some kind of Christmas miracle on the Holiday Channel, right? Hallmark, right? Some poor girl falls in love with a guy that was too good for her in high school. Isn't that the plot? But is that really what Christmas is about? Finding true love? Is Christmas really about what we wake up to on Christmas morning or finding stockings with stuff? No, Christmas is about this great gift. Christmas is about a love from a God that wants to have an eternal relationship with us. And if we don't live our lives in such a way that we share that gift with others, one day our friends are going to face judgment. And if they are not children of God, they will not share in the eternal joy that we have. So as you leave here today and think about your life, think about Christmas, and hopefully as you come back here tonight, you got a few hours to find some friends to bring. And if you're not good at telling the message, bring them here, because you know I don't have a problem talking about it. And sometimes too long. But I love God, and I don't know about you. We're going to share the Word of God and continue to share the Word of God and continue to grow together. Let us leave here knowing the great truth of God. Let us know that we serve a God for all people of all time. And only those who receive salvation through their faith in Jesus Christ become children of God. And may it be our mission to lead others to Christ so that they too may become children of God and share in the same eternal promises that we have. Let us go knowing what great gift we have received this Advent. Let us go and share that great message. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.